Welcome to the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. Here's the host of the show, Bart Blair.
Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to episode 46 of the Revitalize My Church podcast. My name is Bart Blair, and it's my privilege to welcome you to this week's show. If you happen to be new to our podcast, we've been producing this podcast for almost 2 years with the purpose of helping churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. We produce 2 episodes a month. We drop on the 1st of the month and the 15th of the month. On the 1st of the month, it's typically a conversation between Nathan Bryant, the executive director of our ministry, Assist Church Expansion, and myself, and we share things that we're learning, insights, things that we think will be helpful for you. On the 15th of the month, we typically feature an interview with someone that we're learning from or partnered with, and just bring in a different voice with a different perspective and some different experiences. This week's episode is one that I'm really excited to share with you. It's an interview that I recently did with Terry Long from the North Carolina Baptists. I'll call Terry a new friend, certainly someone that is like-minded when it comes to ministry in the local church and helping churches find a new way forward after a season of decline or stagnancy. Really a great guy, with the exception of the fact that he is an Oklahoma Sooners fan. I guess by the fact that he was raised there, he can't help it. But if you look over my shoulder here, you'll see why I'm not necessarily an Oklahoma Sooners fan. I am a Texas Longhorn, Hook 'em Horns. Some of you are like, I don't care. I don't even know what that means. That's okay. Terry, super guy, great passion for helping churches get healthy, helping pastors get healthy. Lots of insights and just lots of passion that you're going to hear from Terry in this week's episode. If you find it helpful, please be sure to share it with someone else, and you can leave us a rating or a review wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. I also need to mention one more thing. My ministry colleague, Nathan Bryant, and I have been working for the last couple of years on a book called The 5 Big Rocks of Revitalization, 5 Big Rocks of Church Revitalization. And I can't remember the exact title. I think it's 5 Big Rocks of Church Revitalization. That's it. That's the title of the book. And the book is going to be available as of July 15th, primarily on Amazon. There will be some other places that you can purchase it. But I wanted to let you know that it is coming, so you can mark your calendars. We'll remind you as we get a little bit closer to that July 15th date. If you happen to be a part of our fellowship, the Charis Fellowship of Churches, we will have copies at our national conference this summer. If you happen to be listening to this not in real time, like maybe it's, you know, later in 2026 or 2027 or 2028, go check it out on Amazon. We'll link to it in the show notes of future episodes. There's nothing to link to in this particular episode, but we're really excited to share this resource with you. It's a book that we put together for church leadership teams and pastors to sort of think through what the primary big steps are that they need to take to help their church move towards a new and fruitful future. Well, that's all I got for this week's introduction. Thanks again for tuning in. Here's my interview with Terry Long from the North Carolina Baptists. Well, Terry, thank you so much for hanging out with me and recording this podcast episode today.
Yeah, Brother Bart, great to be here, man. It's great to see you.
You know, we've been connected with you and your organization a little bit, just sort of some fringe connections, some conversations, a fair bit of content that you guys have created that we have stolen and repurposed for some of our revitalization work that we're doing in our fellowship and outside our fellowship. I don't know how many times we have scheduled and rescheduled this conversation. It was a few. Finally glad that we get to have it. Your name has been dropped multiple times in our podcast, but our audience will have really probably not much context of who you are. Can you just share a little bit of your ministry story, your journey, and how you ended up where you are and doing what you're doing today?
Yeah. Came to the Lord at 9 years old, 1989, at a VBS. From a broken home background, so I was one of those VBS kids that clearly heard the gospel and just loved the Lord from that moment and responded. In and out of church, you know, as many of those households are for many years, but the Lord drew me in Oklahoma to University of Central Oklahoma. Not OU, I'm a Boomer Sooner fan. Bart's a big Boomer Sooner fan too. He loves Oklahoma, I've heard. So, yeah.
Cut. Can we cut? No, I told you we won't edit that out. We'll let it roll.
No, planning on going to Oklahoma. The Lord had different plans. Was able to get a scholarship at the University of Central Oklahoma and went there. And the Lord just drew me to people that were really living out their faith in the Lord. That was the first experience I had with discipleship. to really grow in the Lord and started serving in a church. Mm-hmm. Then, to be honest, was probably put on staff in a church a little bit too biblically early, you know, just kind of pushed into some things and learned. And from that point on, done youth ministry, college ministry, children, education ministry, and then senior pastoring in both Oklahoma. Got my degrees at Southwestern in Fort Worth. And then when I came to North Carolina, did ministry, got my THM and DMin in revitalization at Southeastern. So that's that background, a ministry background. Got a beautiful wife, Joyce, who is pregnant with our sixth child. We are a foster adopt family, so we got a blended family of six. Our oldest is 23. Nicole, she's doing an awesome job on her own, has a couple boys of her own. And then we've got everybody else lives in our household as a adopted and biological family. We have got a 11-year-old, 10-year-old, 9-year-old, 8-year-old, and my wife is pregnant with our second boy and just found out he was a boy literally about 20 minutes before this podcast. So I'm kind of on a high right now, Bart, because we got more testosterone entering the building.
I get it, but you know what? I'm gonna beat you. Here's how I'm gonna beat you. At the exact moment that you and I are recording this podcast episode, my daughter is in the hospital delivering our third grandchild and first baby girl. So Randall, my son-in-law, who's going to be doing the post-production and the editing of this particular episode, congratulations, Randall. We don't know the baby's name yet. We do know it's a girl, but they kept that a secret from us. So that'll be grandchild number three. We got twin boys that are about 20 months old, and now we're gonna have a little granddaughter. And like literally, I put my phone on do not disturb. We'll get a phone call any minute now, telling us hopefully that everybody is good and healthy. So there you go, little baby competition.
Good and healthy first. Good and healthy first. But Randall, call me. I got a bunch of little girls. I can give you some pro tips. Not revitalization pro tips. This is little girl dad pro tips.
There you go. Well, hey, tell me a little bit about the ministry that you work with today, the organization that you're a part of and what your role is.
Yeah, North Carolina Baptist, traditionally known as like the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So I work at the State Convention over the Church Health and Revitalization Team. Typically, what that means is when someone calls the convention, we're usually their first line of resource. If it's not a church plant, you're probably talking to us first. And literally our goal is that we don't care whether you plant, revitalize, or replant, but we want to see plants, replants, revitalizations happen for the glory of God. That we believe that healthy churches, the healthier the church, the more that really the Lord's glory is seen through churches in the local community.
So you sort of lead point in terms of facilitating connections with churches that are stagnant, in decline, needing some sort of revitalization or renewal work. Is most of your connection and engagement with those churches, is it inbound? Is it churches that are reaching out to the North Carolina Baptist Association saying, hey, we think we need help?
Yeah. You know, state conventions still have some of that respect where they get a lot of referrals. Hey, you know, we're looking for a resource, call your state convention. And so that's still kind of the idea. We get a lot of referrals, you know, directly when people don't know who to call the state convention, or from churches we've worked with that refer us, hey, this went well for us. You guys should check these guys out. We're getting more and more of those, just like your podcast, you know, people hear, hey, something's going on there. Check out what they could do for you.
Okay. So walk me through really sort of what the initial stages are when a church approaches you and they say, hey, we're having some challenges, we're stuck, we're stagnant, we think we need help, we've heard that you guys can help us. What does that initial relationship and relational engagement look like on your part? How do you assess the church? How do you make a decision as to sort of what the roadmap is going to be for that church?
Yeah. So I started literally the week of COVID. Okay. COVID hit, revitalization exploded, right? And so we were quickly getting, you know, tens upon tens of phone calls, maybe not a day, but for sure for the week. And I realized with the size of team we had, man, if we don't have some kind of assessment process early on, we are going to be, at that point, we were like ducks on the water, right? Moving really fast, trying to be cool on top of the water. But I figured we better get an assessment process to be able to hone in some of these discussions. Because you know, in revitalization, you could have discussions. Pastors are hurting. Church people are hurting. Those discussions can go on for hours. And we'd love to do that. Love to counsel. We also need to know a direction of where things are going. So we formed a 10-question assessment. And the assessment is really focused on doing a couple things. One, we don't want to answer the question for a church of what level of health it has. We want you to answer that for yourselves. We want you to be able to see it. We should be able to recognize it so you know where you're at and where things could go. And so that was the main point of that. The second point is it really helps us divide churches into two camps. A lot of organizations, when they do revitalization, they just got one. This is our baby. We do revitalization. Here's our toolkit. Here's our ideas. We quickly understood that really revitalization falls into probably two different camps. You've got your stuck churches or your plateau churches, slow decline churches that have the resources, have the horses in the stalls, have the people, have the money, those things to be able to get outside coaching to do internal revitalization, which is what we call the process of revitalization. If you don't have the resources, you're down the life cycle, you're looking at a church that's dying, even if it's a slow death, aged up, 30 or less people, you really need something, what we call the second pocket there, which is reconstruction. You're going to need another church with resources, a healthier church, to get involved in some way, whether it's church fostering, replanting, adoption, marriage merger, to kind of lead the way in that process. So we found quickly, we better have something early on that helps set that discussion and sets that collaboration around something that's very clear.
What are some of the things in that assessment that you're looking at, or you're asking the church to really kind of do a self-assessment? What are some of the key elements that you're looking at to kind of get them to give themselves a grade on?
Yeah, one of the main focuses is their missional focus. How's the community responding to them when they do things? How are they engaging the community? Are they seeing response? Are they seeing baptisms? Have they had severe attendance decline over the last 5 to 10 years? How are they doing at a healthy balance? You know, a healthy church is going to have people of all ages, both in leadership and in their congregation. So what does the health of their church look like? Are they equipping and empowering young leadership? Or are they just holding on to positions until someone passes away? We really believe, you know, healthy church, you see people that are making disciples and raising them up to hand off positions and grow in that health. So it's a very, very discipleship missions-based. Those are probably the two key areas for the health of a church. So it'll really help us gauge where things are at.
Okay, I'm gonna go off script here a little bit. I did send Terry a basic outline before we got into the conversation, but I want to ask you. You know, you're bragging on babies. I'm bragging on grandbabies. Brag on a couple of actual revitalization stories. Can you think of a couple of churches that you've worked with over the course of the last, you know, 4 or 6 years or so that you can say, hey, these were stories that came to us where the church was struggling, stagnant, and decline, and we can look at that church today and say they're in a much healthier, much better place. Can you have a couple of stories you can share?
Yeah, I can share a couple. I'll keep the names to myself just to protect them. They've not given me authority to share the names.
So yeah.
One specifically in the northeastern part of North Carolina, I'll just say towards that direction, towards the Rocky Mount area, that came to us and they were in that plateau, slow decline type position, still had about, you know, 100, 150, 200 people. And they really looked at their discipleship processes for the focus on being missional, raising up the people that they had, that everything was going to be on the table. Like, I don't care if we've been doing Sunday school for so many years a certain way or way we've been to our worship services, everything's going to be on the table that we would grow our people to be disciples and conform them in an image of Christ. And then they would go out and make us disciples. That was going to be their focus and their key. Since they've done that, they've doubled in size. They hit Easter at 400 people last year. And listen, we say, and I'm sure you guys say the same thing, growth is not every marker, but growth is a marker that, you know, it's sure. Not, we don't really just pump up this one marker. Everything's about, you know, numbers, but it is a marker. You need people to make disciples, and they are both reaching people and making disciples and growing a healthy church, both wide and deep. So I'm very proud of the work that they're doing. And it really hits on a main key there. You know, it's one thing to go through a revitalization process. It's a whole other thing to implement it and make the hard decisions. And they're doing that, and they're seeing the fruit that's coming from it. The other one is probably down the life cycle, about 30 people in a church here in central North Carolina. immediately recognized they didn't really have much of a direction, didn't have much of a focus, didn't have a pastor, didn't know what they were doing. And so we engaged them into our fostering to replant process, saying, hey, we'll work with you for a year with three of, and we've actually got three healthy churches working together to foster this. So we could talk more about what that model could look like. But we are rotating pastors and preaching through expositional preaching, the same book of the Bible, in order to kind of balance the pastors coming together. We're helping them kind of launch their children's ministry. And we are helping them also on their outreaches and things that they're doing. And that church started with 30 people, all aged up, all senior adults, or not just retired senior adults, but very senior adults. We got to be careful on both of those. But and they just said this. This is what's worked with that church. One, they wanted to serve Jesus at all cost. Like, we want to lift up the name of Jesus in our community. And then two, they got tired of seeing their kids and grandkids leave the church and not be anywhere. And I think they recognize what's a key to so many of our revitalizations. We got to stop focusing on what we're losing and really hone in on what we're gaining. And they've really just really honed in on that, man, what we could gain and what we're willing to give up some of our preferences to see our kids, grandkids, and this community come to Christ and come to the Lord. And since that, and this, we're only 6 months in on that, and just seeing a great work together with our healthy churches. And then the church actually has done the things they would say they're going to do. So I know one of the thoughts and questions is, what happens with the healthy revitalization? Well, you have to actually implement the things that you say you're voting on, and they're doing that. They've made some great changes to reach people. And I will tell y'all this, we had a baptism Sunday a month ago. They are now averaging from 30 to 55 to 60 people, and they had 10 baptisms on baptism Sunday.
That's amazing. Yeah.
I mean, come on. I mean, even now it's given me, like, you know, those amazing goosebumps, which is not what we go on, Bart, but it still feels
pretty
good.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit can cause goosebumps. That's not the only cause of goosebumps, but I love that. I love you hit on a couple of things there that I just want to make sure that our audience hears, because I've had the same conversation. I would say that by and large, the vast majority of churches that our ministry tends to engage with are churches that are, they're probably under 80, under 60 people, but the average age is typically over 60, maybe even over 80. Like, that's the typical demographic. And a lot of the people that I have engaged with who are listening to or watching this podcast, who are outside of our fellowship and outside of our network, that's the majority of those churches. You know, the first story that you told of a church that still has over 100, you know, 100 to 150 people, a lot of the churches that I'm working with, let's say, they would look at that and go, I don't even understand why you have to revitalize a church that has 100, 150 people in it, right? Like, we haven't been over 30 or 25, we've been averaging 25 or 30 for the last 2, 3, 4 years. And I also want to just double down on what you said there earlier. Nathan and I say this all the time on this podcast, that our goal is not to make churches bigger, but it is to make churches healthier. And I've got a couple of churches that I'm working it with that are smaller churches that have been in a revitalization season for a year, year and a half, that haven't necessarily grown numerically, but they have grown to be healthier churches. And I look at it and go, I think we're doing the hard work today to establish the right kind of culture, the right kind of posture towards the community and lost people in the community, that at some point the Lord will reward this church and the pastor and the leader with some sort of fruit. Does that mean they're going to grow from 30 people to 300? Like, I don't know. I can't predict that. But I do believe that the fruit will come as a result of that. One of the things that you hit on that is a constant conversation that I have with churches is asking that question, what would you be willing to give up in order to have your kids or your grandkids attend church with you here on Sunday? Because I hear the same thing that you're hearing. We're tired of seeing our kids and our grandkids not just leave our church, but leave the church in general, right? And so the question is, what is there anything that you wouldn't be willing to give up in order to have your kids and your grandkids come and sitting in a pew or a seat with you on Sunday mornings? And I know that it's a hard thing for a lot of churches to go through, right? There's a lot of times we'll say nothing. I would give up anything, until all of a sudden you start naming the things. As soon as you start naming the things, they're like, oh, I hadn't thought that we might have to give that up, right? Because I think a lot of times those barriers are not what people think they are. It's kind of a different set of expectations in terms of what is going to have to be given up in order to make that cultural shift. Because that's really more than anything else, that's what we're talking about, is changing the culture of a church from being sort of inward focused to being more outward focused, to being a church that isn't just keeping the saints healthy and safe, but actually going on mission, which means you're going to put some things at risk, right? You're going to have to risk a little bit of looking like you're getting dirty in order to do the dirty work of the gospel, which is doing what Jesus did and having those engagements, those opportunities to love on people who don't look like you, who don't think like you, who don't yet know Jesus the way that you know him. And there's some risk there. So sorry, I didn't mean to get on a soapbox there, but really appreciate what you're saying there. Yep.
Yeah, here's the deal. So to bookend the first question with what's so important with what you just said, we start with an assessment to see where they're at, but we want to immediately go to the other end of where we would lead them. And the most important thing that we found about what we do is a lot of these churches have not seen a level of health in years, or the level of the health that they've seen is from something in the past of a high attendance from a period that for many reasons is never going to come back because the culture has shifted, because it probably was not as romantic as they remember it to be. And none of us have arrived. Our goal is not to get back to that high point in attendance, right? From the church where it was. And so for many of those reasons and so more, we really lead them immediately into, hey, let's get in the New Testament and see what a New Testament healthy church is. And we're not going to do it. We're going to guide you through the process, and we've got our own markers and we can set that before you. But we want you to come up with 6, 7, 8 markers of what a healthy New Testament church is, because we want you to know day one, like, this is where we're going. Until Jesus returns, until we die, or this church does whatever, like, this is where we're going year over year, step after step. And that is the guide. And because here's the deal. If our motivation is, these are all even great motivations. And I love that about the church I just talked about. It's a great motivation to have. I want my kids and grandkids to come to church. Even great motivations like that can flee. Mm-hmm. And you can be on to the next motivation. And then sometimes I'm on to not so great motivations. But if we know, hey, this is what a healthy church is, and then we're going to each year take one step at a time to get there. It doesn't matter if it's a church of 8, 80, 8,800. We've all got one step to take towards that level of health. And we're going towards this place of what I really just believe in. The healthier the church, really the more focus of the glory of God in the community. And I mean, that's where we need to be, no matter what the size of the church is. And I'm just this big believer, Bart. If every single one of our churches would look in the New Testament what a true disciple of Christ is, and we would have our personal discipleship lined up on, I want to grow. This is where the give up stuff comes up, right? Like, yeah. I don't like this. My flesh doesn't like this. I'm not comfortable with this, but this is what I have to give up to be conformed to the image of Christ, of my Savior who died on the cross for my sins. I must give this up. I want to be like Jesus. That's my motivation. And then if we do that collectively as a church, right? A church is just a collection of individuals that autonomously have chosen that this is going to be our lighthouse, together in this area for the gospel. And so as a church, we say, hey, this is the 6, 7, 8 marks of what a healthy church is. And hey, this, as we're making decisions, this may not be my preference. I may not love this. It may not be comfortable for me. But hey, for the glory of God, I want us to be the most healthy church we can be. It starts really laying in place those decisions to make. Things like, hey, you know what? It's not just about my kids and grandkids. It's about, a healthy church is on mission. Healthy church is in its community and reaching people, no matter what they look, no matter if they look like us or not. Like, we have a better, I think, we have a better scope of where Christ would call us to be. And I think it also just, brother, we've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to get back to the center of our focus. What's going to drive us as Christians is our heart for the Lord and for the gospel and what he's done for us. These can't just be tools or, hey, give up this and that because I'm asking you to. I think the gospel and wanting to be like Christ and be his church that is the most beautiful bride that's what's got to be able to drive those decisions. Because then you're really talking about the heart, not just this, you know, give and take. Hey, I'll give up this, but you got to give us back this. Hey, okay, I'll give the young people this type of worship, and then we'll take it. Like, that's, I don't think that's it, brother. I just don't think that's it.
Yeah, I think I love the fact that you have the churches really look back at first century church. Like, look at what was the church doing? You know, obviously there's debates on what's descriptive versus what's prescriptive, 100%. But I do think that what's happened over generations, we've probably talked about this on our podcast in previous episodes, but it is a reality of something that we face, is that a lot of times some of the most sincere, God-loving, Jesus-committed people in these churches simply mistake longtime traditions for biblical prescriptions.
100%.
Like, we do this way because, well, isn't this what the Bible teaches? Well, it is a pastor's interpretation of what the Bible teaches from about 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, or 80 or 90 or 100 years ago. And that became sort of this traditional way of living out this biblical expression. But if we really strip it back down to, you know, Acts 2, that's actually not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible describes. It's what we've adopted and what we've applied to the way that we live out our faith and the way that we conduct ourselves as a church. Before you and I started recording, I was telling you that I was listening to a podcast with Andrew Hopper at Mercy Hill Church, was interviewing J.D. Greer, Summit Church, and they were talking about large churches versus small churches. And not to throw those guys under the bus, because I have a high, high level of admiration for both of them. They're both in big churches, and they're both in big churches. And as they're kind of talking about the big church versus small church thing, you know, they kind of... they make it okay for people to not want to be in a big church. And I'm like, well, I look at the first century and I look at these house churches that all of Paul's writings, all of John's writings, all of these writings to the early churches were not large churches. They were small churches. There's nothing wrong with having a small church, a simple church. There's nothing wrong with having a simple church, but there is something wrong with having a church that isn't missional, that isn't on mission. And I think that, you know, it's making disciples and growing disciples and then equipping and sending disciples is what makes a church a healthy church. And so, yeah, love what you're saying there. I'm going to pivot this conversation. Okay. Yeah. Because we were on one thing for a while. It's good, but I'm watching the clock here going, there's so much more stuff that I want to talk about. Let me ask you this question, Terry. When a pastor or a church comes to you for help, what are some of the most common misunderstandings that they have about what a revitalization is actually going to require?
That's a good one. I've thought about that question, and I would say, here's a key. You can't lead a church where you're not going yourself. And we know that, but let me just break that down a little bit more, make it a little more personal. I think we hear so many times, you know, a pastor calls and, hey, my church needs to be revitalized. It's not I need to be revitalized. It's my church needs to be revitalized, right? You know?
Yeah.
You've got to be revitalized first. And I don't care where you're at. I mean, you may truly be, you know, spiritually in a great place and grown and want to help disciple your people and all that, but you have got to be in this place where your heart is on fire for the Lord and seeking Him and wanting to make disciples, or you won't be able to take your people there too. It can't be just about their revitalization. It's got to start with the pastor, and then you're taking them where the Lord is leading you and them together. I think that's probably the biggest, you know, misconception.
It's interesting. I think, you know, one of the things that kind of resonates with me as you say that is I think so many of our pastors have not been equipped through their seminary training or their Bible college training or even their previous ministry experiences to be missional, right? Yeah. Most of them are trained and equipped to be Bible teachers, to know the word and to disseminate the word and to try to help people fall in love with the word. And all good. Like, I love God's word. I spend time in it every single day. But the word isn't our first love. Jesus has to be our first love. And when Jesus is our first love, then the directives that He's given us, loving God, loving our neighbor, going and making disciples, baptizing them, then those directives that we get from Jesus have to be sort of the top shelf responsibilities that we take on. And I think pastors have to model that for their churches. And it's tricky because especially in some cases, you're talking about guys that have been in ministry for decades, needing to do the hard work of going back to the basics of what is my role and responsibility as a disciple of Jesus, not just as a pastor, right? Because as you're really modeling what being a disciple looks like. And if you're not investing in relationships with people who are far from God, if you're not in the community, if you're not exercising hospitality, if you don't know your neighbor's names, that's a pretty good place to start. Like if you're going to revitalize your own life and your own journey as a disciple of Jesus, as a pastor, how about getting to know the names of your neighbors, the people who live in your neighborhood? Because Jesus said we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I find it very hard to believe that you're loving your neighbor as you love yourself if you don't know the names of your neighbors. That's just like, I'm preaching what my wife would preach to me. Know your neighbors, right? So some truth in that.
I'll give you off what you said, a recent thing when I first started in something years past, when I first started doing revitalization, I didn't even know what revitalization was, right? We just called it pastoring and, you know, that we're just trying to help, you know, the church get healthy. I read a book and a specific quote that stuck with me that 92% of our pastors had never been discipled themselves. And I mean that one-on-one discipleship. So how in the world, like if they've not been discipled themselves, how are they going to know how to disciple people? And it is such a key to your revitalization and really just to church health and as just a basic and what Christ has called us to. You've got to be helping people that are a step or two behind where you're at with the Lord, helping them grow. And then you've got to have a model of that both in your personal life and in your corporate life where you're not fulfilling what Christ has called you to do, and you're not going to be able to revitalize that church. And they had never done it. So, you know, getting with guys like Bart and different guys from your local association or convention to help you do that. There's tons of books out there on that. That is going to be a key to revitalization. And the other thing is off of what you said with knowing your neighbors. I was talking to a church just 2 days ago about this. They said, what's a key to our revitalization? Year one, everybody's not going to like to hear this, but you've got to get with sinners. Like you've got to get out there. Like it is so comfortable for us to be with people that look like us, act like us, that are not rough around the edges. Like Bart, I'm 46 now. I'm going to be honest with you. I get really comfortable. Like I like coming home and laying on the couch and, you know, streaming a show and relaxing a little bit. Like, and I think most of our spiritual lives look pretty similar to that. And, you know, most of our churches that need revitalization, they look like that. We've gotten comfortable. You've got to get around people that make you uncomfortable. I'm absolutely not telling you to expose your kids, grandkids, even yourselves to sinful situations, but I am saying you need to get out in the community and be a coach on the baseball team and to, you know, hang out with people that are where the community is, be involved in your schools and things, because that's where lost people are. And if you want to see people come to know Jesus, you got to go to where they are. And if you want to then see them come to your church, you got to go build a relationship and build that bridge. And the amazing thing now that we're seeing in our culture, Bart, is that when you're building relationships with people, we're actually seeing a vast number, the majority of people now would come to church if they have a relationship with a person that asked them to come. We just got to go build that relationship.
Yeah, the kind of the concept that comes to my mind is, you know, if you're a person that spends any amount of time on social media, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, whatever it is, you know that all of those platforms build an algorithm around what you have demonstrated that you are interested in. And so your social media feed becomes kind of this echo chamber of all the things that resonate with you, that are of interest to you. And the voices that you hear are all voices of people who, again, look like you, sound like you, say the same things that you say and think the way that you do. In incarnal mission, in real life, we have to deliberately change the algorithm of our lives. We have to recognize that we have to change patterns. We have to adopt new ways of looking at the world and looking at people. We need to see them the way that Jesus sees them, which is people made in the image of God. No matter how much we might disagree with their personal opinions about politics or you know, social issues or whatever that might be, they are lost people in need of a savior, and you have the gospel. And you may not necessarily be the one that needs to communicate the gospel to them, but you need to be the gospel light in their lives so that they can find their way into a community where they can find that hope. I think you're bang on. There is a cultural shift. One of the cultural shifts that we see that we have to navigate churches through is that We have a building. I've been a church in church planting for the last 25-ish years. Basically, in most of my ministry life, never had a building. We've been portable for almost all of that. I'm planting a new church now. We're going to be portable. The only thing that we have building-wise is the homes that we live in. When a long-time established church has been in a building on a property for a really, really long period of time, the focus of evangelism always revolves around how do we get people to come to us? How do we get people? But you know what? We've got to be just like Jesus, which is leaving the comforts of our place and going into the world where the lost people are so that we can rub elbows with them, build relationships with them, and demonstrate to them the love that God has for them. Then those invitations to invite them into, whether it's events and activities on our campus or actual church services or Bible studies or whatever it is that we're doing, those become much, much more natural, much easier bridges to gap. That's the right phrase. Yes, gaps to bridge. That's the word. They become easier gaps to bridge. But I think that that's part of it is it's a cultural shift from going, well, why don't people come to church anymore? If we just do this thing, more people will come to church. If we just do this way, more people will come to church. Actually, you need to go build more relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus. Build the trust, high level of trust. And in the business world, we'd use phrasing that, you know, if you're a mechanic in a local community, people will more likely bring their vehicle to you when they know you, like you, and trust you. You know, working on a car requires a certain level of trust because I'm an idiot when it comes to cars. And if you tell me it's going to cost me $2,000 to fix this thing, I've got no choice but to trust you. So I want to have a mechanic that is trustworthy. In the church space, when it comes to outreach and evangelism, it's the same process. People need to get to know us. They need to like us to eventually trust us. And when you're talking about building relationships with people in the community, you are automatically conveying or building a certain level of trust that people are going to have with your corporate church entity because they know and they trust you. If I know you and I like you and I trust you, and you say, I want you to come to my church event or this church thing that we're doing, I'm going to actually infer some of that trust that I have in you into your church, into your church leadership. And so I think that's something that we often miss. So sorry, another soapbox there.
No, it's not soapbox. I mean, it's all tied in. I think, you know, Bart, you asked me what a pastor's not know when they call. And let's flip that to the other side. What do churches not know when they're engaging a process?
Yeah.
Without fail, 9 out of 10 churches are still caught in that model of come and see church. They really, most churches do not recognize what's the cultural shift that's been made. And either they don't want to recognize, but usually I think they just don't recognize it, that we are no longer in this time where church is what people do. Unfortunately, and I'm not saying that for what it should be, I'm saying that for what people outside the church think, they're choosing between church and 9 other things to do on a Sunday. You know, that's their mindset. It's not just what you do. And so that's the biggest shift. And so we, you know, and that's, again, pushing back to why we've got to go to what a healthy church is and what we're to be. Because most of the people we talk to, they're trying to get back to a model of church in the 80s and 90s where church is still what you did. And so if we have better preaching, better music, better children's ministry than the church down the street, or if we hire a youth pastor to do those things, it's going to happen. And I'm just here to tell you guys, probably not, because the culture has shifted. Mm-hmm. And that sounds like a horrible thing. I actually think it's a great thing, Bart, because I know a Lord that said that we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. And I actually think this is the Lord refining his church to get back to do what we were supposed to do in the first place. We can't just sit on our hands and have great programs. We have to go engage people with the gospel and love them where they're at and invite them in relationship with Christ. So I actually see this as a pretty exciting day for the church if we'll engage it.
I think that's an excellent point for us to finish on. Amen. That was really good. Here, you mentioned a few minutes ago that, you know, perhaps pastors, church leaders need to obviously connect with a network, connect with your denomination, connect with an organization or a partner that can help you. But you also mentioned, you know, reading books and doing other things. What are some books or some resources that you would recommend to churches or church leaders that are thinking about the process of revitalization or replanting?
Yeah, well, of course, you can go ncbaptist.org and you can go to our revitalization resources. I'd always plug those too. But NAM has got a great replanting department, NAM.org, and go to their replant department. Some of those guys have some great resources out there by Mark Clifton, who has written several books that I really believe in. And then other books like Embers to Flame, and I'm sure you guys have mentioned a lot of those guys. But here's got to be your filter for any book you read. It needs to be Scripture, Great Commission-based revitalization. That's if you're reading a book and a guy is not laying the foundation there in Scripture, and then the revitalization comes from that, then I wouldn't recommend it. How about that, Bart?
Yeah, no, that's good. We mention Mark Clifton often. In fact, most of the guys that we're coaching, we have them read Reclaiming Glory, which is Mark Clifton's sort of seminal book on replanting revitalization. Embers to a Flame is great. The name of the author escapes me for the moment. Tom Chaney, who's with the Orlando Baptists, has written prolifically on church planting and on revitalization. So I've got a stack of Tom Chaney's books on my shelf and recommend those often. There's a lot of stuff that's out there, but yeah, we'll link to the NAM resources as well as the NC Baptists. Man, Terry, thanks for coming and hanging out with me today. It's been a lot of fun. Love having conversations with kindred spirits when it comes to just a love for the local church and a desire to see the local church be all that she can and should be to help our communities find hope through Jesus. That's the goal here.
Amen and boomer sooner.
Yeah, well, with that, sorry, all you hook'em horns, I'm going to wrap this one up. For those of you who made it all the way to the end of this episode, well, thanks for hanging out with us today. If you happen to be new to our show, we do want to remind you to subscribe wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. We release two episodes per month, one on the 1st and one on the 15th. And the easiest way for you to make sure that you don't miss a future episode is to be subscribed so that they will make their way right to your mobile device. And if you found this episode to be helpful to you, maybe there's another pastor or another church leader that you think could be encouraged by hearing or watching this episode, make sure that you share it. That's the best thing that you can do for us. We create this content for free. We want it to be a blessing to you. And the way that you can repay us for that is just to get the word out to help more people find this content. So, Terry, thanks again. And for the rest of you, we'll see you in the next episode.